thy sins be forgiven thee. Take up thy bed and walk. These are two statements that Jesus made, and they speak to us of the authority of Jesus Christ and the power of Jesus Christ. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Take up thy bed and walk, or arise. Take up thy bed and go into thine house. And as we read of this account in other Gospels, there's a lot more information given to us. But here in Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, we read the account of the man who was brought to Jesus by four stretcher bearers, as we would say, four men carrying him, and difficulty getting him to Jesus, and they ultimately tear away part of the structure and let him down. It's a great act of faith, a great act of courage, of compassion. They literally, in every sense of the word, brought this man to Jesus. And as we think about all the verses and chapters that we've studied earlier, there's one thing that we haven't seen. And that is, we haven't seen nor heard Jesus say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." We know that he was born of a virgin. We have read of his temptation in the wilderness. We know that he preached repentance and that the kingdom of God was at hand. We saw in the scriptures where he called people to follow him, who really became the first ones of his church. We've studied for a number of Sundays his Sermon on the Mount, his healing ministry we read about, that people came from many different places that he might heal them of all manner of diseases and even mental disease. But here in this verse of scripture that I have quoted this evening, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," it's the first time we've heard that statement. And I rather suspect to the people who were there in that multitude that it was an extremely startling statement for them to hear, especially to those who considered themselves to be theologians and who were hanging on every word that Jesus spoke, hoping to be able to catch him in some violation of the teaching of Moses. But the Bible tells us that Jesus had come to his own city after having crossed the sea in a ship. The Bible tells us, "Behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." And Jesus spoke a word of encouragement. "Take good courage, cheer up, son, take heart." And then he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." The word sin here means failure from prescribed law. And the law, of course, was the law of Moses. And Jesus is simply saying this man has been unable to live up to the full precepts of the law. And because of that, he is now a trespasser and he is a sin, or a sinner. And he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And this word "forgiven" literally means to bestow a thing freely. So he's simply saying, "I know that you have fallen short of the law's demand, and I pardon you from this failure. I freely, and on the basis and premise of grace, forgive you of all your failures in regard to spiritual law keeping. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Sort of step aside for a minute. There are some real serious facts here, facts that we should take very seriously, and that is that this man had sinned. He had sinned, whether he was born a man who was crippled or whether he had become crippled at some other point in his life. And the Bible doesn't tell us that he was crippled because he had sinned, but the Bible tells us he was a sinner, which is the important thing that we ought to learn. I rather suspect it was might even be considered harshness. The man who cannot walk, who's brought by four other men on a quilt or a stretcher of some sort and laid at the feet of Jesus, and maybe the first thing that Jesus should have done is to have at least spoken some words to him that would have indicated that he understands, and maybe this man is not as big a sinner as a lot of other people who are able to walk around. And we sometimes let our compassion and our pity keep us from telling people the truth they need to hear. And I guess the one thing this man wanted to hear, and I surely can't understand that, was, rise, take up thy bed, and go to thy house. Jesus spoke something far more important, and that was, thy sins be forgiven thee. Which, when he said it, when Jesus made this statement, then the scribes accused Jesus. In verse 3 it is stated, and behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves. The word certain here doesn't point to one particular scribe. It means some particular person or anyone. It seems to have been the consensus of opinion among all of the scribes and perhaps the Pharisees, because it could be said of any of them. And they said within themselves, that is, inside themselves, they said to themselves, and what they said was this, this man blasphemes. And that's a serious accusation, because if you were a blasphemer, you could be stoned to death. And that's what they accused Jesus of being, a blasphemer, which means to drop evil or profane words, to revile God or divine things. So they looked upon this statement of Jesus as being a profanation, that Jesus had profaned God when he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, Jesus perceived a revolving of the mind, which even implies secret motives, and it certainly teaches us that Jesus perceived what was deep down inside of them, and they were saying that they hoped they could use this charge, make it stick, and bring it to its closure by seeing this man stoned to death. Jesus perceived, he saw, he understood what was not only in their hearts, but the secret motives that they hid there. And he calls their thoughts and their motives evil, malignant, very active kind of evil, a growing spiritual cancer in their heart. And Jesus said, whether is it easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? And this word that's translated easier, sort of startling. It means requiring less labor. And that's what easier is. It requires something that requires less labor. But look at it. Jesus is saying, now which of these two sayings requires the least labor. Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. Implying that there is no difference in the labor expended in saying these sentences or issuing these commands. Neither of these can be done without God's power. One is by God's authority. Thy sins be forgiven thee. One is by God's power. Take up thy bed and go unto thine house. It is no more difficult for God's Son to exercise God's power than it is for God's Son to exercise God's authority. They were exactly the same. So it was not easier. He wasn't taking the route of least resistance. He could as easily say, using the authority of God, thy sins be forgiven thee, as he could use the power of God and say, take up thy bed and go into thine house. But the purpose of this man arising and walking is stated by Jesus when he said, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And there is again the use of the word authority. So that you will understand that I have the power to do this, he said to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. Miracles had a purpose. And the purpose of miracles was to demonstrate that Jesus was the Son of God by his using the power of God, or the power that only God has. No man can say to another human, arise, take up thy bed and walk, unless that power has been derived specifically from Almighty God. Now remember, this wasn't you're going to get better after a while. Remember, it wasn't that this man couldn't walk very well or see very good. This man could not move himself about. He was carried about by other people. So when this man did rise up and walk, it wasn't some sort of quasi-miracle, some sort of I feel better on the inside right now than I did when I came in, or I think I can see a little bit better. We all know that people in the medical field tell us that there is great power in the power of suggestion. And a lot of the things that are being purported to be miracles today by Benny Hinn and a lot of spiritual criminals, and all of the show that they put on and TBN and all the networks that are supported by millions and millions of people's, ignorant people's money, they are not healings. They are not the work of God. They are false miracles. And a false miracle is done by the power of Satan. And these men who are claiming to heal people, they're not doing it for the glory of God nor to prove that Jesus is the Christ. They're doing it for the glory they get out of it themselves and for the money that they get out of it. They're false prophets. They're fakes. That may grate a little bit on your nerves. I hope it doesn't. I hope you're spiritually mature enough to say amen, because I'm telling you the truth. Jesus didn't get this man halfway on his feet. He got him up not only walking but carrying his bed. But he did it to show that he had the right to do what he did in the beginning, which was, thy sins be forgiven thee. There are not many miracles recorded in the Bible that Jesus did out of compassion. And if there are, there are always those there who could learn a lesson from it. And the lesson they learned was that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Bible tells us that when the multitude saw it, they marveled. It really is the word that translates fear, which is phobia. When these people saw it, they didn't just open their mouth like marvel and say, "Oh, isn't that wonderful?" When they saw it, they literally were struck with fear. So it wasn't just we're all rejoicing in the miracle that happened to this wonderful brother. When it happened and Jesus said what he did, and these people saw what was developing here, and that is that Jesus Christ had been accused of blasphemy. And then after being accused of blasphemy, he literally gives credibility to the statement, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," by saying to this man, "Arise, take up thy bed and return to thine house." When Jesus said that, these people who were looking for him either to say, "I'm sorry and apologize for blaspheming," or to fail miserably in trying to heal the man, now all of a sudden they're faced with two facts. And one is that Jesus can forgive sins. And the second one is that he can literally restore crippled people to their health. And when they look at this, they are filled with fear, because there are some serious developments that come out of this. And these people evidently have enough understanding to know that. They marveled at the power, and this again is delegated authority. And they glorified or invested with dignity God Almighty. And they marveled in that God had given such authority. And notice they say unto men, plural, because they still have not come to see Jesus as the only begotten Son of God. And there's something else that I want to tie into this, because I don't really know whether it had anything to do with it or not. But in verse 9, it states, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence." Think about it. There's been this short but very potent entanglement with the scribes, the religious leaders. It's not been a long, drawn-out thing, but it's really drawn blood. It's drawn fire. They accused Jesus of blasphemy. He proved they were wrong, healed the man instantaneously and totally. And now as he passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. One verse of scripture. After seeing this, after being involved in this circumstance, he sees Matthew sitting in a collector's office, collecting taxes for the Roman government, a toll house, if you please. Undeniably, the man is involved in this. He's in the receipt of customs. He's in the custom house. He's got all the paraphernalia laid out before him to do what he's doing to make a living, or perhaps more than a living. And Jesus passes by, and he saw him, and he calls him to follow him. And all Jesus says is, "Follow me." And all Matthew did was to arise and follow him. There's a grand simplicity in this verse of scripture. The writer's Matthew. And he gives to his call from Jesus Christ just one verse. How extraordinarily unusual, how joyfully refreshing. The modern preacher in our work today would have spent an entire year in grand praise of himself, telling of the great call that came from Jesus. Notice how Matthew, how much information he put into his past life, what a great sinner he was, what a terrible man he was. Matthew just says, he said, follow me, and I followed him. Isn't it refreshing? No long drawn out four chapters. He just said, follow me, which the word means become my student. And he became his student. You know, things can be a lot more simple than we make them a lot of times. And I think Matthew had the right idea. In order for us to be good witnesses or effective witnesses before God, you know, it's not necessary to tell every sinful thing we ever did in our lives and paint ourselves just as black as we possibly can so that we can then turn around and show how wonderfully God has cleansed us. And I'm not saying that that's altogether and always improper. I'm just saying that sometimes we tend to glorify ourselves. And our story grows with time so that it gets more and more elaborate. As they tell me, the schoolhouse gets further and further away that we had to walk to. And the snow gets deeper and deeper as we get older. And the weather gets colder and colder, and the teachers get meaner and meaner. Well, some Christians are that way. Matthew said, Jesus said, follow me. And I followed him.